In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the penultimate Sunday before Nativity. And so the theme is always the Great Supper on this day. And the Great Supper is about the Incarnation. The epistle today is about the application of the Incarnation. So if you take these two combined as a composite, they are telling you how men react to the Incarnation, both the good, which is in the epistle, and the bad, which is in the gospel. But when I read this gospel, every single time I read it, there is something that leaps out at me. It grabs hold of me. I cannot stop thinking about it. I can honestly tell you it has directed my life. It is the reason I am a priest. And that is, when the master of the house has seen that so many people have not come to the supper, that is, understood and the Incarnation followed the Lord Jesus Christ, because the supper here is the Incarnation. When he sees that so many have not done that, he tells his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." He says, go out quickly. And that always jumps out at me. The reason why it jumps out so much is because this life should be lived with urgency. In fact, really, whether you are a Christian or whether you have some plan of doing, let's say, be a great baseball player or a great lawyer or accomplish anything in life, whether it be secular or sacred, there must be a sense of urgency in what you do. The Christian who does not have an urgency about him, how he lives, how he prays, how he loves, how he fasts, how he relates to his brother, that he doesn't have a sense that there must be something that he is doing now, that person is barely a Christian, if at all. The people in the beginning of the parable, the three kinds of people, the three kinds of men and women and children for that matter, the three kinds of mankind, they represent reactions to the Incarnation. I'll explain the parable a little bit from the beginning because this is all about the Incarnation. And then I'll explain their reactions. And then we'll contrast that with how we should react to the Incarnation. Says unto them, that is, Jesus says unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. The certain man is the Father. And he refers to himself as a man here to show how much he loves us. Because like loves like. Although he is not a man, he refers to himself in this way and shows his great love. And he made a great supper. And the supper is the evening meal. And the supper was at the right time, at the appointed time, when the God-man would grace us with his presence on the earth. When the one who was always the Son of God and created all things, himself became created and became a man, so that he would be God and man, two natures, two wills, and would unite his human will to his divine so that we could unite our will with the divine. That is the Great Supper, the Incarnation. And he sent his servant at supper time, that is, Jesus, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. Meaning, he came and he taught, he showed us how to live, he made us capable of doing what he showed us to do, because he was the first one to accomplish the perfection of human flesh. His own human flesh was perfected, was made incorruptible. And so the parable talks about it saying, all things are made ready. You are now able to become perfected. The purpose of your life is to know God, to know Him intimately, personally, to be perfect, and to be united with God. And this is only possible because God Himself came down to earth, became a man, and made His human flesh able to unite with God, and therefore transferred this property of human flesh, this change in human matter, to all of mankind through baptism and the following of our Lord Jesus Christ, having faith in Him. Which, of course, you know what faith is, right? Faith is not just to believe something. The devil believes. Faith is to practice according to your belief. And so the people that he came to made excuses. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. The other said that I have 5 yoke of oxen I go to prove. There are mystical meanings to these things, but basically they are about wealth, acquisition of things, thinking materially. You were not born to acquire things. You were born to become holy and perfected. The other one, the last one, the third, made the excuse, I have a wife. I just married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And that is representing pleasure. So the acquisition of things and thinking of things materially and pleasure keeps most people from coming to the supper. Even the people that stand in church. Because the way to heaven is narrow, which means few people travel it. Even people that say they believe, they define their life by what they do, what they acquire, their accomplishments, having security, entertainments. That's the way most people define their lives. And that is not the definition of your life. That's not the sum of your life. The sum of your life is, have you taken the image of God which is within you, and have you polished it and cared for it so that it would become the likeness of God? We were made in the image and after the likeness, meaning we should attain to the likeness of God. The image of God means we are God-like. Man is much like God. Man has the ability to determine his own way. He has free will. He has the ability to create life. He has the ability to know God and to have union with God. Because God has union with himself, that is a God-like quality. For the persons of God to have full union and communion with each other, only man can have that. The angels cannot. The angels can know God, they can worship God, but they cannot have union with him. So we were created for all of this to happen. And it is only possible because the God-man made it so. His flesh united with the Godhead, and so ours can too. But there must be this factor that the parable talks about. When the master, after seeing that all these people have made excuses, says, go out quickly. You must order your life in this way. If you are to understand the incarnation, you must define your life by the fact that you are made capable of holiness and perfection and union with God. And that should motivate you. That should make you change everything you do. Everything you aspire to, all of your priorities, all of the things you think are important, all of the things you do, the way you spend your time, the way you interact with your fellow man, including especially those you don't like and your enemies, and those who are difficult, those who get on your nerves, all of it must be defined by the Great Supper. That God has come down to earth so that we could go up to heaven. And there must be urgency in the way you live. Next time you come to confession, I'd like you to think on these things. Really, our greatest sins are how little we love God, how little we have gratitude for what He has done for us, how lazy we are, how much we waste time, how little we pray, how little we read the scriptures. What do we do all day? We should have urgency. Now, that cannot come all at once. It has to come in steps. But you must have in your mind that you must live urgently. You must go out quickly. And the other thing that is said after he says to go out quickly, the servant does this and brings many to the feast, but it's still not full. Then he says, go out into the highways and the hedges. In other words, further away. All of mankind. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. All of mankind should hear of my supper and compel them to come in. Many people do not understand what this means. John Calvin tripped over this kind of idea. He thought that this meant that God made people be in the kingdom regardless of what their will was. That's not true. That compelling has to be you choosing to compel yourself to live as a Christian because of the greatness of this supper. And if you have a sense of urgency, you will force yourself to love someone you don't want to love, to pray for someone that you don't want to pray for, to fast when you don't feel like fasting, to humble yourself when you don't feel very humble, to ask for forgiveness when you're still seething with anger. You will learn to compel yourself. That is the secret. And I say it's a secret because most people don't know it. It's open. It's in the scriptures. It's in the fathers. It's in all the writings, all of our ascetical literature. It's everywhere. But it's a secret that most people don't know. You must compel yourself to do good. You must choose to do it. You must choose to give your will up to God. If you voluntarily give your will up to God, then everything that happens is good. And God will teach you and enlighten you and fill you with Himself. And that is the whole purpose of your being, to be filled with God and to be in union with God. Because nothing else matters. Everything in the world's going away except you, except what you've become. Everything else goes away. There'll be nothing left. Everything else will be recreated. Whatever we've accomplished, whatever entertainments we've had, whatever pleasure we've had, all of that will be forgotten, will be in the dustbin of history. The only thing that matters is, who have you become? Have you become like God? The purpose of the Great Supper is to become like God, to be perfected and be in union with Him. Have a sense of urgency, brothers and sisters. This is very critically important. The epistle speaks with this sense of urgency. It's actually kind of interesting how it is about the next coming of Christ and the first coming of Christ at the same time. Because when St. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then also shall ye appear with Him in glory, that's not speaking of the incarnation. That's speaking of the result. The ultimate result of the incarnation, when God comes again the second time in glory in the clouds with the angels and the saints, and all things are made new, and we appear with Him in glory. That's speaking of the end, not the beginning. But because we as Christians should always be looking to the end, thinking of the end, making our life purpose be according to what will be, that we will be with Him in glory. He speaks then of practical things in the here and in the now. And he kind of groups sins into two interesting categories. He says, because Christ will appear with us in glory, or actually we will appear with him in glory, we'll be together. Because of this, and here's the urgency. You must feel that urgency. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's his first section of sins. There's a lot of sexual sins there, by the way. A lot of sins of the body. A lot of sins about pleasure. And it includes the favorite sin now that our government subsidizes and promotes and that people think is you're an intelligent person if you somehow say things positively about it. And that would be perverse sexual sin, homosexuality. There's a lot more perverse sin than just that. But he mentions it here when he says inordinate affection. So he mentions sins of the body and also covetousness, which is all about gathering stuff for yourself, materialism. And then he says, put off also these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What he's saying then is that if you can put off the sins of the body, learn to mortify your flesh for a purpose, because of urgency, then you will learn to also become perfected in how you act, in who you are. Because really, anger, blasphemy, filthy communication, they really pretty much define the kind of person you are. And so, you must learn to mortify your flesh from physical things that are wrong. And then also, if you learn to do that, and as you learn to do that, it's not a one thing, do this first and then do the second. It's do them both at the same time. But if you learn to mortify your flesh from things about pleasure and learn why you should mortify your flesh from pleasure, then you will also have the ability to have a freedom from malice, blasphemy, anger. All of these things that are defined by St. Paul are things that define who God is not. And by the way, that is the best definition for sin. Anything that you do that is not like God is sin. I'm not talking about the physical needs of the body, sleeping and eating. Of course, God does not sleep and eat. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the feelings you have, the things you do, the things you say, the things you believe, your priorities. If they are not what God has, they are sin. And so you must have an urgency that because of the Great Supper, because of the Incarnation, you will struggle to live righteously. At the end of this epistle, or at the end of this section of the epistle, the part that we read, he says, after saying to be rid of all these sins, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is Christianity, to put on the new man. Now that happens, that begins in baptism, but it continues throughout your life. And it only happens if you have urgency in your life. That's the main thing I want you to take away from the Great Supper. Live with urgency. Now, if you have sins in your life, don't be so afraid. Be afraid if you don't really do a whole lot about them, if you don't struggle against them. I don't care if you fail every day. If you're not struggling, you're lost. If you struggle, God will save you. It's not about your ability, it's about your desire. So be urgent. Take the words of this gospel and apply them to yourself. Make sure that you're not that person who wants the piece of ground or the yoke of oxen, that is, material things, or the wife, pleasure. Your life is not defined by those things. Your life is defined by that the God-man has made you capable of complete union with Him. Cultivate urgency in your life. If you do this, it doesn't matter what sins you have. God will help you conquer them all. It doesn't matter if you're weak. It doesn't matter if you read the Bible and you don't understand it. If you have urgency, God will teach you. God will help you. If you don't have urgency, pretty much you're lost. Even if you say you believe. Cultivate urgency. And God will save you. And then the full effect of the great suffer, of the incarnation, will blossom in you. And you will have union with God and perfection, which is the purpose of the great supper. May God help you to live urgently. Amen.